think about Sam, as you think about all who've been baptized here, what was just read can be our prayer, this passage from Philippians. Lord, now may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be pleased in your sight. May you be honored in all that I say and what we hear. We commit ourselves into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Using a passage from 1 Chronicles, on a hot July Sunday and a baptism Sunday may seem a bit unusual. After all, it's a story from way, way back in the long story of Scripture. It's about David and the Ark of the Covenant and not one of the most well-known stories in Scripture. But I think it's fitting, and I hope that you'll find it to be fitting as well. Very brief background before I read the text is that sometime earlier in what we'll hear, the Ark of the Covenant had been taken from the Israelites by an enemy army. You might remember that the Ark contained the stone tablets on which the Ten Commandments were written and a jar of manna and Aaron's staff, kind of like a hiking stick that had budded, and these were sacred reminders of God's presence with them. These were kept in the ark, reminding them of God's provision, God's blessing them. They were each parts of the sacred story and were meant to remind the people about God's presence and power. The ark was a rectangular box elaborately covered with gold and had angels on the top of each end. Because of its sacred nature, it was not to be touched by human hands. And so selected priests would insert long poles into it, and they would lift it up by the poles. Well, the Philistines had won in a battle, and they took the ark. And then sometime later, the Israelites won another battle, and they reclaimed the ark. And because there wasn't a sacred place in Jerusalem to store the ark, they kept it in someone's home for about 3 months. While David erected a sacred place for the ark. It was a tent. It was called a tabernacle within the walls of Jerusalem. When it came time to bring the ark back into Jerusalem, David laid out very detailed instructions about how this was to happen. Hundreds and hundreds of priests were to be involved. The whole nation of Israel was to be in attendance for this event. And there would be music throughout the entire procession, with the blowing of ram's horns and the clashing of bronze cymbals, harps thrumming and trumpets blaring and singing, choirs upon choirs singing, all in praise to God, as the ark processed into Jerusalem. At the very front of the procession would be the king, David. And David would end up dancing. And when that happened, when he danced, it was with total abandonment. He wasn't just the king. He was worshiping the eternal God. But his dancing was something that his wife, Michal, found offensive for a king to be doing. Once the ark came into the city, David then instructed one of the worship leaders, a man named Asaph, about what they were to do as the ark was brought into that tent, into the tabernacle. David reminded Asaph that this is all about worship. It's all about worship. Every single part of it was to be in praise of God. And this is now a time to remember the wonders of God. The wonders, pronouncements, and judgments of God. And in doing so, they'd be reminded about who they were, that they were God's people, that they were chosen, that God was in their midst. So let's hear the text from 1 Chronicles 16, verses 8 through 13, and then 31 through 34. So this is what David told Asaph. Give praise to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength, seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he has pronounced. You, his servants, the descendants of Israel, his chosen ones, the children of Jacob. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let the trees of the forest sing. Let them sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Years ago, my father joined me on a backpacking trip on the Appalachian Trail. He started with me at the beginning at Springer Mountain in Georgia and went for the next 100 miles. It was a great father-son experience. We were good hiking partners, and it gave us a unique bond that lasted until the end of my dad's life and remains with me today. One of the unique dynamics of being out in the woods with my dad is that he was a pastor, and at that point, I was a long way away from faith. So we hiked the trail and took breaks and set up campsite night after night. It gave us a lot of opportunity to talk about faith. His deep rootedness in faith and my lack of it, my questions, my doubts, my journey away from faith. And of course, he was concerned about me, his youngest son. But he also loved me and respected me and wanted to stay engaged with me. 10 days went by, and now we were in the little town of Clayton, Georgia. He'd be catching a bus back to Atlanta and then to fly home, and I'd be heading back into the woods alone to continue on for another 2,000 miles and 6 months. He was excited for me about this journey, but he was also worried about me because they wouldn't see me for another 6 months. They would only hear from me randomly when I could find a phone. All kinds of things could happen to me out in the woods by myself. So as we stood along a highway, with my thumb out waiting to catch a ride back to the trail, we had this sweet parting conversation. He gave me bits of advice. Watch out for bears. Be careful about lightning. Don't go near the edge of cliffs. Make sure you call. Watch out for snakes. And on it went. But what I remember the most about what he said was this. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. And remember whose you are. Then he reminded me about my baptism. How he and my mom had committed me as an infant to Christ with baptism, saying, Lord, he is yours. We will do our very best to raise him, but he is yours. He's completely yours. So Jeep pulled onto the shoulder of the road, my ride back to the trail, and my dad said it one more time. Remember who you are. Remember whose you are. I love you. And with that, I was off, tears in my eyes, and he walked back to town to catch the bus to Atlanta. And I held on to that phrase throughout that trip and now throughout my life. Remember who you are. Remember whose you are. Because we can forget, can't we? We can forget about who and whose we are. And I don't mean forgetting like what happens with dementia and Alzheimer's. There is that, and that's awful. That disease that shreds memories. But what I mean is this. We can lose track of who we are in the midst of so many messages coming at us all the time, right? So many messages. Messages, images, projections about what we could be, should be, ought to be, or might be. We're bombarded by advertising and lures that are intended to catch us and draw us in. Buy this, do that, look like this to have a better life. We're continually subject to influences of social media in general, and advertising, including whatever news sources we choose to listen to, and political sound bites and platform statements, and by so much else. And we can get drawn in and spun around and sometimes turned in very unhealthy directions without even knowing it. Drawn in directions we can only see as being unhealthy if If only we can step out and realize it, how selfish or unchristlike or harsh that is. In a beautiful book titled Who God Says You Are by Dr. Klein Snodgrass, who is a seminary professor of mine and a good friend, he wrote that questions of identity are at the very center of human life. Knowing who we are, how we are, where we belong, to whom we belong, our pursuit of identity starts at the very beginning with a sense of home and family and safety. Learning early on where we belong and where we don't belong. Around whom we are safe and around whom we are not. Our identity continues to form all life long. And along the way, there come these challenges. Getting drawn in, spun around by other people and other things. Dr. Snodgrass calls it identity counterfeiting. Identity counterfeiting. And so much of it is external, having to do with appearances and impressions, from clothes to houses to media posts. It has to do with images. Images that we're influenced to project about ourselves. Who we really are, beneath the lure of imaging and the sculpting of impressions, who we really are is who God says we are. And this is the high value of Scripture, to know who we are by what God says of us. We are created in God's own image. We are chosen. We are blessed. We are people for whom God has plans. That's who we are. That's whose we are. One of the repeated images in Scripture about who we are is that of sheep. Sheep. Psalm 100 puts it this way. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, sheep of His pasture. Psalm 100. But with that metaphor of sheep, we also know that sheep can get lost. Sheep are pretty dirty. They run along without bending their knees. They're funny little creatures. Sheep wander off. They nibble their way off into wrong directions. And sheep can follow the voices of wrong shepherds. There are a lot of references in Scripture about sheep getting lost, including what God said through the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 50. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They wandered over mountain and hill and forgot their own resting place. So I will call them back. I'll call them back. Then, of course, we have Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, the good shepherd, the one who has come to save and claim and bless us, we who tend to get lost. The Gospel of John, chapter 10, he said, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep, for us. In his book, Dr. Snodgrass writes that the central role of Scripture is that of answering questions of identity to help us understand who and whose we are. And central to this is Jesus. Here's what he wrote, Snodgrass. Jesus is not an add-on to an existing identity. He seeks to remake our identity. What has changed through coming to know Him is that the old life of sin, the old being and its old orientation is changed. Even the things in us that do not change are seen from a new perspective. Christ is not an accessory to our identity as if we are choosing one among many options. He takes over our identity so that everything else becomes an accessory. That is precisely what the phrase Jesus is Lord means. It's a compelling way to put it, isn't it? He takes over our identity so that everything else becomes an accessory. Going back to the sermon text from 1 Chronicles 16, When David instructed his worship leader, Asaph, to lead the people in remembering who God is, he said, "Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he has pronounced." It was about identity. Remember who God is. Remember who you are. Remember whose you are. You belong to this very God. And clearly, David remembered this himself. When he danced in front of the procession as the ark came into Jerusalem, dancing with total abandonment in front of everybody, what I see is David drawing from and giving expression to his lifetime of deep faith, reaching back to his childhood trust in God, and reaching back to when he took on Goliath in that open battle with his sling, and later on putting music into expression to calm the stirred up heart of King Saul. And even now, as an adult and as the king of Israel, a bold warrior, a wise leader, and a flawed man, David remembered and David danced. He remembered who God was, who he himself was, that his life, his identity, his whole reason for being, all of it centered in God. Everything else was an accessory to that. And I think that this young exuberance of faith that David had as a little boy, it came spilling out of David as a king, as he danced in front of that procession. Kind of like my grandkids dance when they're really excited about something. But for David, this is all about God. It's all about the wonders of God. All about remembering who God is and who David was. With Sam's baptism today, this is what we pray, isn't it? This is what we pray. That he will grow into life with God through Christ in ways that are deep and true and firm. Giving him his deepest, truest, firmest sense of identity all the way through his life. It's a little bit like what Ruth Haley Barton wrote in one of her books. The truest thing there is in each of our lives is that we are known and loved by Jesus Christ. It is truer than your sin. It is truer than your woundedness. It is truer than your net worth. God created you with a desire for him that groans and yearns in every fiber of your being. It's the truest thing about us, even if we don't yet know it. What we're to do is to remember this. To remember not to forget it. To ask God to cause us to remember. To remember the wonders of God that we find in the long story of Scripture, including 1 Chronicles 16 and all the stories of God. To remember the love and grace of God shown to us through Jesus Christ, the one God sent to this world to save the world out of love. To save us and claim us and change us. To remember the moments in our own lives when we've been kissed by the beauty of forgiveness and calmed by the assurance that all really is well. And when we're moved deeply by the awareness of God's Spirit doing things in us and around us that are beyond what we asked or imagined. And to remember that even in the dark times, even in the really bleak times, when everything seems to have gone bust, or gotten way more complicated than we can handle. Remember that we are not alone. We are not alone. That the light of Christ continues to shine in our lives brightly, like the candle we gave to Sam today. And that God can do abundantly more than all that we can ask or imagine by his power at work through us. This is what we pray for Sam and for Wenda and Jeremy. And for all of us who have been baptized, and all of us who are looking forward to that day of baptism. So I'll close with this, and then we'll pray and we'll sing. It's words we heard earlier from Philippians 1. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Please pray with me. O Lord Jesus, stir in us a freshness about what it means that we belong to you, that our identity and purpose and hopes find their surest footing and greatest resilience in you. Help us to remember and not to forget who we are and to whom we belong, that is, in you and to you. Stir in us a desire to immerse ourselves in your word, this great resource that is far from just words, but is living and active. Forgive us for how often we forget, for how quickly we can take our cues from other people and circumstances and currents that can sweep in like strong winds. Oh God, continue to anchor us in you. As we'll sing in a moment, O God, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of life. Let your words be our prayer and the song we sing, hallelujah. We pray all this in your name, affirming that you are the one who came to save us and claim us and give us full life. Jesus our Lord. Amen.